What's up, everybody? Good morning. Good morning. You couldn't tell our youth pastor was in the room for that. It's so good to see everybody. Welcome all of you who are online, all of you who are in the building. It's so good to be connected this way and to be close, whether it is in person or digital. We absolutely love you guys. I just want to stop everything. I'm usually like a rhythm guy. Let's get going. But I just want to stop everything really quick. I just want to pray. Can we do that? I just want to call on God. I just feel like it's appropriate. It's what we need to do. So, Father, we just come before you, whether we are in this church building or in our homes, traveling down the interstate with this playing live or wherever we may be. Father, we call on your name. What we do right now, God, in this moment is posture ourselves, Lord, to receive from you. There are immense, unbelievable, enormous distractions all the time coming against what you're trying to do in our lives, Lord. God, the pace of our lives or the stress of our lives. Sometimes even in a Sunday morning atmosphere, there can be things that are taking place that create distraction. Maybe our minds are distracted. Maybe our bodies are here, but our hearts and our minds are somewhere else. And I just pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would help us. Help us, Lord God, just to push away every distraction, all things, Lord God, that would interrupt or distract what you are trying to do in us. God, we purpose our hearts and our minds now to be in the moment, to be here, and to receive what you would say to us. So, Father, I just pray that you would deposit Holy Spirit into every single Christ follower, exactly what you want us to have this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody that agreed said, amen, amen, amen. Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you. Welcome to church. I'm glad that you are here. I love seeing all of these familiar faces, and I honestly love being connected to so many people online. And I'll just say this to those of you that are online. My favorite thing is when I hear from you that you've been watching from where and you've been doing it how. Is it on a Sunday live or are you doing a playback later? If you want to reach out, go to cotr.live. Just hit the Contact Us tab. I would just love to know, like, where are you watching from? What's your flow? What's your style? I'll give you a shout out if I can and just say hello to you from wherever you are. But I love that we are connected in all of these ways. It really is a blessing. I also love the season that we are in as a church. I love where we are at. I really, really do. I can tell you without getting lost or wasting my time, my speaking time that I get, I can tell you this, that man, the things and the world and the structure, the flow, the norm of Church on the Rock has changed a lot. It has changed a lot. I mean, there are so many things that depending on how you would look at it, where you'd say, hey, this is awesome, I love this, or hey, man, I wish it was back like it was, or whatever. But I just want you to hear me say this, that I love where our church is. I am finding myself more and more content and okay with just where we are, where God has us, and where God is taking us to. And really, that's the idea behind the series that we are in. God's been doing a work inside of our church, a mighty work inside of us, actually, and he's carrying us into what we've been calling a new day. Well, I didn't call it this because I thought it was a great idea. I've been calling it this because that's what God spoke in my heart, that Church on the Rock is heading into a new day. And I want to get into part number three of a series that we're in called A New Day. So if you've been tracking with us, I appreciate you catching up and tuning in and being a part. If you have not been a part of this, you can always catch up. All of our stuff is on YouTube. You can go to cotr.live and find it there. But just would love for you to get caught up to the pace of where we are as a church, because God is in fact carrying us into a new day. It is becoming a new moment. We're heading into a new tomorrow, and I'm excited about it. And here's what I want to say. I've been saying it every week, and I want to remind you of this, that if God is going to do a new thing in our church, what that means is that God is going to do a new thing in you. And so I really want you to personalize this. I actually want you to take this as personally as you possibly can, because God could never do something in us corporately that he wouldn't do in us individually. Because again, and if there's anything I want us to further understand all the time more and more and more, is that the church is not this building, this address. It's not a location. It's not structures, and it's not organization. It's people. That is the church. You're the church, right? And so if God is saying to Church on the Rock, hey, it's a new day at Church on the Rock, and I'm going to do in you a new thing, then what he's saying is I'm going to do it in you. Like, it has to happen in your life for it to happen in this life. Does that make sense? And so I'll make sure the context is available for you and that you can grab it. And so when I preach today, what I want you doing is I want you listening and tuning in. Okay, God, what is it that you want to do new in me personally in my life that I live. So you ready to get started? Let's get going. I'm going to take you the same verse. We've been starting here every single week. I like having like a sort of a launch verse or a verse that everything sort of sits on throughout a series. And this is this one that we've been using, Isaiah 43:19. This is God speaking, and he's making a declaration to his people. And here's what he's saying. I'm doing, everybody say it with me, a new thing. I'm doing something new. And I really believe that this is the word of the Lord in you. Like, hey, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. And then he poses the question, do you not see it? Like, are you not aware? I like it. I like to say it this way. Are you paying attention? Are you in tune to what God's trying to do? And then I love what he says here. He says, look, I'm going to make a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So your situation, your life, your story, it might be a desert, wasteland, struggling. I'll do anything to have some refreshment. Send me something. Give me something, Lord God, for some life on the inside of me. And here's what God is saying. I'm going to do a new thing, and I'm going to do it in every situation. I don't care how dry, how desperate, how hopeless, how overwhelmed you may seem or feel or even actually be. I'm doing a new thing. And I love the question. Do you not perceive it? Like, hey, pay attention, wake up. And so as your pastor, if that's what you call me, if that's what you consider me to be, I'm trying to say to our church what God is trying to say to his people, I'm doing something new. I absolutely believe with all of my heart, all of it, that God is very intentionally taking this church somewhere, a decisive direction, and it's a new thing. And so what was is no more. And so we've been looking at the life of Moses, we've been looking at the people of Israel, and the story of Exodus and the Old Testament of the Bible, and we've been looking at what God began to do in order to get Israel from this place of Egyptian captivity and slavery and bondage, and then move this people to a place that he called the Promised Land, a place of freedom. I'm going to give you a land that's good, and it is spacious, and it is yours. And so God sees their current location and their current condition. And then God sees the place that he wants them to go. Like, I'm going to get you to a decisive direction, and it's new. It's different. In order to do that, God had to begin a work on the inside of them. In order for God to begin his work on the inside of them, it first started on the inside of a single man named Moses. And we've been looking at his life. So super fast review, we see that in the very first installment of this series that God began to do something deep within the heart of Moses. Something began to change on the inside of him. He became more aware of things he wasn't aware of before, more interested in things he wasn't interested in before. Something began to shift and change on the inside of his heart. I believe that that is exactly what 2020 did to us. I think our eyes were open to some things. I think we became aware of things that we otherwise would not have been aware of. Maybe we began to appreciate things that we had been taking for granted, or maybe we lost some things that were very valuable to us. Maybe there's been a little bit of a tear, or maybe even a victory or a win that, my goodness, if not for the changes of 2020, I wouldn't have experienced this next moment or this next season or this victory in my life. But 2020 did something on the inside, I think, of all of us. Can I get somebody to agree, maybe? Like, if something changed in you, would you just say, like, yeah, yeah? And I think that we can resonate with the life of Moses because we can read in the story of Exodus and see the transformation taking place on the inside of him, and we can find ourselves there because there's been a transformation taking place on the inside of us. I think that God's been carrying all of us individually somewhere because he's trying to carry all of us corporately somewhere. And then we saw in the second installment that what happened in Moses' heart prepared Moses' ear. Because long before God spoke to Moses and called him to go back to Egypt and address Pharaoh and speak to the Israelite people, he spoke to Moses in his ear out in the wilderness somewhere as he was shepherding his father-in-law Jethro's flock, because his heart had been changed so much that his ear was now ready to hear. If you did your homework, where you at? If you did homework, how many did homework this week? Where you at? How many of you guys like the homework and you're like all about it? Let me see, like loud and proud. Okay, cool. Very cool. Put hands up online if that's you. I hope it's helpful. And some of you guys are like, I really thought I liked you, Josh, but I don't respect you anymore. Don't give me homework. Like, I get it, okay? No pressure. I'm not making you do it, so it's yours to take it or leave it. But I've been getting a lot of positive feedback, people really embracing and enjoying this. And so last week I said, hey, I want you to look into this next chapter, Exodus chapter 4, and I want you to recognize that God is emphasizing something and Moses seems to be emphasizing something. Let's get to it. Y'all ready? We'll get started today. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to read the first four verses. And the Bible says this, but Moses protested again. Now, let's just back up right there. He's protesting. So God has spoken. We talked about this last week. And he's like, hey, I want you to do something awesome for me. I want you to go, and you're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to talk to Pharaoh. You're going to talk to the Israelite people. I'm sending you. So Moses' heart has been prepared, ready for the something's changing, and it's been prepared. Now his ear is ready to hear, but when he hears it, Moses immediately begins to push back. Immediately, he's pushing back, and he's like, hey, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think I'm the right guy. I don't see that I have the skill set necessary, the tools necessary. I'm not a good speaker. I don't know what Moses had going on. I don't know if he had a lisp or a stutter, or he just, like, his mind couldn't catch up to his mouth, or vice versa, but he had no confidence in his ability to do the thing that God had asked him to do. I don't know, maybe you've been there too. I can't tell you how many times I felt God prompting me to do things that it's like, I don't think this is a good idea. Like, hey, I want you to go over and I want you to talk to that person in the middle of this store, and I want you to ask them a very specific question, and I want you to pray for them. And like, right, you ever had this prompting happen and you're like, here? Like, can we wait till I'll invite them to church? I'll pray for them on Sunday. Like, it's more comfortable there. It's easier there. God, no. I need you to do it now. This person needs it right now. God's, come on, anybody ever been like God's leading you to do something you just don't feel like you're confident, capable, or maybe even at that moment willing to do? Am I the only one in the room? All right, you can help me preach a little bit by talking back to me. Just so you know. You don't have to, but it does help me. Well, this is what's going on in Moses' life. God has spoken into his ear and given him a decisive direction. I need you to lead my people. And instantly, Moses begins to push back and say, I don't know, man, I don't know. And I have a reason why I think that is. Because I just come into my creative way of thinking, okay? And if you don't like it or you see it differently, I respect that. I would not argue with that. Everything I'm about to talk about right now is not in the Bible. It's my creative mind going to work in the story. The reason that I think that Moses is pushing back against God's call on his life is because I believe Moses sees himself as a failure. Moses was raised in the house of Egypt in Pharaoh's home. He had everything at his disposal. He had it all. He had this great life. But his heart began to change, and he began to experience something deep within where he began to become more and more interested in his bloodline, which happened to be the people who were in slavery. And as he begins to look into their lives, into their situation, and becomes more aware of the heavy oppression that they are experiencing in Egypt, that's where the heart change starts to come from. And in a moment where he stands up in defense of his people, he finds himself in a place where he is rejected by both Egypt and Israel at the exact same time. And this is what creates this outcast mentality from Moses. And I think that he immediately marks himself a failure, that I have no people and I don't succeed and I squander opportunities. And when I think I have an opportunity to go in, I get pushed out. And I think that it has created a psychological issue in the mind of Moses. This is just my creative wheel turning. And when God says, I want you to go back to the place and the people in which you feel that you have failed the biggest, Moses goes, oh, I'm not that guy. God, I don't know if you were paying attention, but in my past, I failed there. Remember that time, God, all those years ago where I was rejected by Egypt? Remember when I was rejected by Israel, and now you want me to go back to the exact place in which I am the greatest failure? I have found something here. I have a wife and a family and a job and a career, and I'm getting along pretty well here. I don't think I can go back. And what we see is Moses emphasizing his inability, and he's finding every excuse he can. But let's look at what God's emphasizing. Can we do that? But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? He's afraid. But what does God say? Then the Lord asked him, what's that in your hand? If you're a note taker, I would love for you to underline that, circle it, highlight it. What is that in your hand? Let's read along. It's a shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw it down, or threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake, and Moses jumped back. Amen, right? And then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Let's talk about this. I want to talk about this. God asked Moses this really important question, and the question was, hey, what's in your hand? What do you have? I think oftentimes when we feel the leading of God in our lives to do things, or maybe even it's a desire in our hearts that we might even see as just a hope or just a dream, when really it could have been planted there by God himself, some destination that we would like to arrive at or get to or go to. And there are oftentimes that we look at what we possess, what we have, what we don't have, what we lack, and we say, well, I could never achieve that hope. I could never go to that level. I could never get that promotion. I could never stand in that room or be in that office or have that title. I could never have those children. I could never resolve this marital issue. I could never win the war of the financial burden of my life. Whatever it might be, we look sometimes at what we hold in our hand and we see it as insignificant and we see it as important, but God is asking the question, hey, what do you have? What's in your hand? I think back to when Jesus fed the 5,000, and all these people are hungry, and Jesus is over there like, hey, what do we got? Well, like, this kid has a little sack lunch. It seems insignificant to 5,000, but Jesus is like, well, bring it. Bring what we have. Watch what I can do. The staff that Moses is holding, I have a theory about it. I think there's two ways perhaps to look at it. I want to kind of look at both of them. But I have a theory. And one theory is this, that Moses could have resented the shepherd's staff. Like I used to have it all, and now I have this. I don't know if perhaps one lens could be that Moses sees it as almost beneath him, but it's all I got. And I don't see any other option. And so I hold this staff in my hand. That's a theory. I tend to think that's not the truth. Again, I'm inviting you into my creative mind, okay? I actually think that Moses valued the staff more than anything else. I think that Moses held that staff because he held it in a place of achievement and accomplishment. Think about it for a moment with me and just follow me, if you will. It's the only thing Moses has ever done successfully on his own. I would imagine that that staff is like a security blanket to him because he has shepherded these sheep for years and he's done it quite well. Most historians believe from the time that he left Egypt to the time that God would speak into his ear, it was a span of at least 40 years. Some would say even greater than that. So he has decades of experience leading sheep and apparently doing it quite well because he hasn't been fired. He's got his job, and I can see Moses in this self-made moment that when I became the outcast and nobody wanted me in Egypt and nobody wanted me in Israel and all these people were against me, I had to find my own way, and I found my place in Midian, and I found my family in Midian, and I found my home in Midian and my career in Midian, and it was this staff that has built my name, my security. This means the world to me. It's my staff. And God says, what's in your hand? Well, it's everything I've got. It's all that I am. And it's in my hand. And I just want you, because I know that we know how the story goes. Like, we already know the end of the story. We already know. So it's really easy when you already know to pull yourself out of the reality of, like, what was it really like to be him in that moment? And can we just like go down into the minutiae of the moment and just live in this? He's got this staff that I believe means everything to him because it's the only thing I've ever done successfully. It is all I have. Everywhere else I've been a failure. But this thing, this looks like success. And whether this is where I wanted to find it or not, whether or not this is what I wanted it to look like or not, this is it. And this is what I hold in my hand is my whole life. And then God speaks one sentence, one command. What was it? Throw it down. God didn't tell him anything else. God didn't say, hey, throw it down and then it's going to become a snake. And then I'm going to have you grab the snake and then the snake's not going to harm you. No, that's not what God said. And by the way, if you read the Exodus story, God gave Moses incredible foresight of what would come. He actually did a remarkable job. I think Moses as a leader had more understanding of what was ahead of him than most leaders I know. Because he would say things like, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to say, let my people go. But Pharaoh's heart's going to be hard. And when his heart's hard, I don't want you to be surprised by that, because then I'm going to do something great and then it's going to start to change his mind. And he actually had more understanding of what was ahead of him than any leader I even know or can read about. But in this moment, it's the very beginning of his leadership. And God simply says, hey, you know that thing that means everything to you? You know your success? You know your strategies? You know your whole life? Throw it down. Let it go. I can imagine how difficult for Moses this must have been. Because God, you're asking me to let go of the only security and achievement I have and asking me to go to the only place of failure I know. And Moses throws down the staff. To me, it is a remarkable act of obedience. To me, it's incredible. In fact, I think that all of Israel's future hinged on that very moment. That very moment. Throw down the staff. Now let's think about it, because his incredible obedience, he throws it down and he instantly watches the very thing that has made him who he is, the very success of his life, the very comfort of his world, become something venomous and scary, and he jumps back. Now, if we go stage by stage, I think this is a powerful moment in Moses' life. The one thing that you have, the one thing that you've done, the one thing that you possess, throw it down. And when he does, it becomes something very scary, and Moses jumps back. And I can only think of the emotions and the thoughts running through his mind. That is this a failure too? Am I preaching yet? Am I getting into your life maybe some? I hope that we're starting to take this story and connect it to our own story. Like, how does this relate to me? That's what I hope is taking place. And the next command that takes place is that God says, yeah, nice job. Now, I want you to grab it by its tail. I'm a deer hunter. I love being in the woods. Unfortunately, I was born in Florida, and I am just stuck to have to hunt here. And it is always hot and miserable, and the deer are small, and they're hard to find, and it's frustrating. But I'm going to tell you something that is not hard to find and has plenty of size: snakes. All the time. Everywhere. I mean, I used to hunt in this one location that I would leave my deer stand, I would get into my truck, I would grab my pistol and drive through the water in the roads that I had to drive through and just shoot water moccasins in it. So I would leave deer hunting to go snake hunting. My friend Cody, who's sitting right over here, you remember that night? We were trying to recover this deer, and I'm talking right now like the biggest snake I've ever seen in my whole life, and thank God for his three-legged dog probably saved our lives that night. I'm telling you right now, we were swimming around in the swamps, and it was huge. All right, I've digressed. I don't have time for this. Here's what I'm trying to say to you, is that I have some experience around snakes, and I'm going to tell you right now, I don't like seeing them. I don't like finding them. I like shooting them. And that if that offends you, I don't know what to say. But if I see one, I'm going to tell you what I don't do is grab its tail. Like if there's a snake rule, that's probably one. Number one, don't do that. Not that one. That's what God says do. And again, in this moment of remarkable obedience, I mean, I'm just trying to be Moses, knowing what I know and what I don't know, and I'm just trying to get myself into this place that he is in before the Lord and being obedient enough to now grab that snake by its tail. It blows my mind. But then the first miracle takes place, and it becomes a shepherd's staff. That's the place, I think, in which the shepherd's staff changed. Let's look at it. I just want to point out some things. All right, if you're a note taker, you can write some things down. Is that God prepared Moses for a significant future with a simple staff. God knew, Moses, you're the guy. You're the one that I want to call to lead my people out of bondage and out of slavery. And so I've got a significant future for you, but in order to prepare you, it's got to be in the simple. I need you to do simple things for me. Can you just lead some sheep around in the wilderness and make sure that they are fed and that they are cared for? Make sure that they have what they need. I need you to learn what the wilderness is like, and I need you to learn how to protect against varmints and against threats and against things, and I need you to learn how to group some stuff together and be a leader and move things from one destination to another, because I've got a significant purpose for your life. I just need you to be prepared. And sometimes when we look at what's in our hand, I think that we find ourselves frustrated with it because we feel like maybe it's beneath us, or it's not what we feel like is really on the inside, or maybe we just feel like it's too simple. Like, why am I still stuck here with this? But I'm here to tell you that God has a decisive direction for you. It's in a new day. And what we need to do is embrace what is in our hands. Because if we are faithful with what God puts in our hands now, God can do significant things in us later. The Bible says this: who dares despise the day of small things? The King James translation that I have memorized says, despise not the day of small beginnings. Like, be okay if it's simple. Aren't you glad that your physician and surgeon started with the simple training? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when you roll in there and they're going, go and do something on the inside of your body with all those expensive tools, that they went through the preparation? Am I the only one? I just feel like that's important. Because if I showed up, like if I go into the garage to fix something on my truck, and I do that, and I can go to YouTube and be like, I can do this. And then I'll go into the truck with my tools and I can make that happen. But I would be nervous if my surgeon was like, well, I watched it at 15-minute YouTube. I feel like we're going to be pretty good. I would like to know you're more prepared than that. Is anybody tracking with me? And I think sometimes we are disappointed with what we hold in our hand because we feel like maybe it's not enough, or that we're above this, or that maybe we just felt like by this stage in our life, we might have been a little further along or achieved a little more, when really maybe if we will learn to embrace what we've been given now and check what's in our hand now and be willing to walk faithfully in the simple things now, it's simply the preparation for the promise that God is bringing us to in a new day, because there's significance in the staff. It's significant. Simple little analogy. I don't know if I have time. I'm just going to preach, right? All right. When I was an athlete. Okay, that's such a relative term. But I was a kid athlete, and I loved sports. And I was pretty good. I don't mean that arrogantly. I could hold my own athletically. I love football, and I really like basketball. Those are like my number one and two sports. I enjoy them. I enjoy watching them, and I enjoy playing them. And I'm not awful at either of them. I can hold my own. And when I was in middle school, I went to a very small Christian school with not loads and loads of people, a couple hundred students in it or whatever, from like kindergarten to eighth grade, right? So not big at all. And my love and passion was football, but the only option that I had to play was basketball. And so I played basketball, and I loved it. I enjoyed it. It's a great game. I still like to play it today. I went and played with my son and my nephew and some of the guys within the church a couple weeks ago, and the whole time they called me old man because I was, in fact, the oldest guy out there playing, but I held my own, didn't I, Marcus? Thank you. He was okay. Thank you. I was all right. I remember, though, playing basketball, and one thing that God, I do this still, I did it then, I've done it since I was a small child, is God, I believe, has given me ability to think about, like, this is where I am now, but this is where I'm trying to go, and I can scale my hope from here to my reality there. So what principles lie here that translate to there? Does that make sense? And so here's what I did. It's a little trick. It's a silly little analogy. I hope it can help you. Is that even though I liked playing basketball a lot, I loved playing football, and I just wanted to get ready to play ball because I knew in high school that I would be playing. And so one of the things that our team prided itself on as a basketball team was our conditioning. So we had, like, we did a lot of running, a lot, because we had breath. So at the end of the fourth quarter, when other teams are sucking wind, we're breathing through our noses and we stand a chance, and it helped us win games, quite honestly. And so at the end of every practice, we would run what's called a suicide. Who's running suicide in this place? Come on. Mm-hmm. We would run suicides. A suicide is when you start on the baseline and you'll run up to certain markers and run back and run to another marker and run back and run to another marker and run back and run to another and back. And so many creates one. And so we would run like 10 or 12 of these at least at the end of every practice. And so in my mind, a basketball player, I said to myself, all right, I'd get on that baseline and coach would get ready to blow that whistle. And I'd get ready, and in my mind, I said, every time I win, it's a touchdown. That was my theory. Every time I win, I score a touchdown. How many suicides we run in a day? 10? I'm gonna see if I can score 10 touchdowns. And my goal was just to be the first man back every single time. Now, what did that do? Psychologically, mentally, it prepared me. Like, for me, I was already winning in a game I wasn't even playing in. But I wanted to win. What did it do for me in the moment? Well, it helped my conditioning. Made me better in the games. I was the captain of our team, so it gave me a good leadership perspective that, hey, our leader works hard. Like, it's hard to beat our captain in suicides. So it was benefiting me today, and it was benefiting me tomorrow. Here's my question. What's in your hand? Where are you trying to go? And what could you do today that's going to benefit you now and prepare you for tomorrow? Are you with me? I got to move on for time. Yeah? It's just a simple analogy. What can I do to get myself from here to there, because God's calling me into a decisive direction. Listen, it's a new day. He's taking you somewhere. Second thing I see is that God promoted Moses from a shepherd in a pasture to a shepherd of his people. So the preparation made him promotable. It was his faithfulness in the little things and the simple obedience that got him in a place of promotion. Because the preparation had been done. Now I just need to know, can I take you to the next level? And God began to speak very simple, very one-lined commands. Throw down the very thing you value most. Let it go. Oh, very good. You've been obedient. Now it became one of the most venomous and scary things. In fact, one of the things that a shepherd would keep his sheep from, snakes. Now grab it by its tail. How much do you trust me? Will you let go of the things I'm asking you to let go of? And will you take hold of the things I'm asking you to take hold of? Regardless of how scary either of those may be, will you do it? And Moses not only threw the staff down, but he picked it right back up. And I believe that there was a supernatural transformation that when he grabbed that snake by the tail and it became a shepherd's staff, that was the supernatural promotion where God said, you're ready. Your moment's come. You just graduated to the next level. I'm not going to ask you to lead sheep anymore. Now I'm going to ask you to lead my people. They're more valuable. And I needed to know first, could I prepare you? And I needed to know secondly, could I promote you? The Bible says this, that whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And the question is, are we posturing ourselves to be prepared? Are we posturing ourselves to be promoted? Because I believe for us to experience a new day, God wants to do both of those things. So I encourage you, church, don't despise small things, small beginnings, humble starts. And listen, don't remove yourself from promotable positions by not being simply obedient to the commands of God in your life, because when he can trust us with small things, he will give us more. Amen? I'm going to give you some reflection questions for this week, and then I'm going to show you what you can study. Y'all ready? Questions to reflect on this week. The first one, you will probably know exactly what it's going to be. What's in your hand? What is it that's in your hand? For Moses, it was a staff, and it meant something. What is it for you? Is it family, career? Is it marriage? What is it for you? It could be something that you're gripping that God is like, hey, I really need you to let that go, like forever. Hey, I need you to set that down for a while. Hey, I need you to reorganize. What's in your hand? This is the Spirit of God's going to have to speak to you about you. This application is for you. And then number two, what does God want you to do with it? What's he want you to do? Because God is in a process of preparation. And you and I, it's a decisive direction. I'm going to take you somewhere, taking you to a place. And I'm going to prepare you. Now, in this preparation, I'm going to ask you, what's in your hand? What do you have? Oh, God, it's just this staff. Oh, Jesus, it's just these fish. A couple loaves, it's all I got. Oh, do you trust me? Yeah. Watch what I can do with what's in your hand. Watch what I can do with what you have, because you might have thought very little of this staff the whole time. And felt like it was beneath you. You should have long been past this. You might have thought that the way that you grew up and the disadvantages that you had would set you up for failure, but I've been using it as a preparation tool for you. I'm about to promote you into something that you don't even think you're capable of doing. I've been preparing you because I'm a good father, and none of this has been against you the whole time. It's all been for you, and God is trying to take you to a place of promotion, and the enemy is trying to take you to a place of destruction. What's in your hand? What does God want you to do with it? This is what we'll pray about and talk about and think about this week. And then in preparation for next week, we're almost done. This week's study, again, if you've been enjoying this is for you. I want you to read and ponder Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Last week, at least in the 11 a.m., I don't know if I did it for you guys. I'll leave that up for you. I gave a hint. Did I give a hint to you guys last week of what to look for? I did. Okay, good. I'm just going to give you a hint of perhaps what to look for. I want you to search Exodus chapter 6 for what Israel would carry. What do they carry? What's on them? And recognize, if you will, that in our conversation, we've talked about Moses' heart. We've talked about Moses' ear. Today, we talked about Moses' hand. And next week, we're going to talk about Israel's back. What do they carry? Very intentional. That God is taking us through this physical posture because it's a new day and it has a spiritual relevance to where God is taking us as a church. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, please. This is the part of the service where I always speak to those who may not be in a relationship with Jesus. I recognize that in this series, especially, I'm primarily talking to Christ followers as I'm teaching. But I always want to take a moment and talk to those of you that maybe you're not a Christ follower. And here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to make a decision, like we have, to walk with Jesus. I can simply assure you, it is the greatest decision I've ever made. And it's very simple. It's very simple to have access to God and be near God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to my Father except through me. And so around here, we're always going to talk about Jesus because he is the cornerstone. He is our rock, and it is everything we build on. And so for you, if you say, I want to be close to God, I want to invite you to know Jesus because that's how you do that. And so what I'm going to do is invite you to just say a very simple prayer with me. I believe your heart has already been moving. Now I just want to help you with the part of your mouth. And I always like to ask everybody that's in the room, as we pray this prayer, to repeat it with me. Because whether you're in this room or tuning in online, I want you to be able to say this prayer very, very confidently. Here's what I want you to say. This is our prayer. I want you to say, "Dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am, it's yours. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen."